thankfully, the missiles didn't hit their target. They were shot out of the air by the Israeli air defense system. But what if that didn't happen? What if the Israeli air defense system went on the blink and all those missiles found their targets in Israel, potentially killing hundreds, possibly even thousands of Israelis, thousands of people? What if it didn't turn out the way that it did? Well, I would guess it's very possible that we would be living in a different world right now. It would be a completely different world if those missiles would have landed in Israel. God's steady and very protective hand over his people is still intact. Still intact over the nation of Israel, still intact over the United States, over England, and all of his scattered people that God knows who they are around this world, largely English-speaking people. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a time in the future when a great war will be brought upon this world, a very, very great war, a war to which no one has ever seen the likes of in the past. And trust me, there's been some horrible wars in this world's and in our history. In the future, Jesus Christ will descend from his Father's place in heaven to establish his Father's government here upon this earth. When he does that, Jesus Christ will not be coming as a lamb. He will be coming with a vengeance, with justice, with incredible wrath upon the evil that has ruled this world for centuries, for thousands of years. And at that time, as we know, Jesus Christ will become the rightful ruler of this earth. The Feast of Trumpets represents a day of victory for God. It represents a day of victory for God. It's a day of victory for his people. And absolutely, it's a day of victory for all of mankind. All of mankind, think about it, all of mankind battles an enemy in their life every day. Most don't realize it. And this enemy is Satan. Satan hates God. To the depth of his being, he is filled with bitterness, jealousy, every wrong imaginable vice is a part of who Satan is. He hates God, as I said. He hates all of God's creation. And he has placed his hate for God in the hearts of mankind for thousands of years. And I don't make that statement lightly, because it's a fact. The hate for God has been in the hearts of mankind for thousands of years. The testament and proof to that is the fact that mankind disobeys God. You can't love God and disobey him at the same time. It doesn't work that way. So as we go through the sermon today, we'll see how this war will play out that's going to take place in the future, and what this victory means for us and for all of mankind. To begin, we must see that this world is not ruled by God at this time. It is very much ruled by Satan. And most that live within this world are influenced by Satan. And they live their life according to that influence. This influence moves people to live their life in a very selfish, self-seeking way, and doing whatever their heart desires. People have a desire in their life. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. They don't stop and think, well, how does this align with God's word? Is this a thing that God would approve of? Nope. If they desire it, it doesn't matter how debaucherous it is, they pursue it. Without care or questioning or concern about God's thoughts on the matter. Let's turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul speaking here, and I just really want to focus on the opening statement here by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's talking about the people of this world. He says in verse 4, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. Paul, by inspiration of God, tells us that the people of this world's mind has been blinded. Blinded to the power of God, blinded to the truth of God, blinded to understanding his word and his truth. We can also flip over to John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus is speaking here, and it's just prior to him giving his life for us. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. His sacrifice was convicting this world of their evils. If the world wasn't evil, there'd be no need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And he follows up with a statement that says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It didn't happen at the moment of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, although at the moment of his sacrifice, the ruler was defeated. He's just been given an extended time until he is replaced. But Jesus Christ sets a prophecy here saying, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the future removal of Satan as ruler over this world. The current ruler, Satan again, hates God. He hates this world, and he utterly hates the people of God. He will not give up his rule peacefully. And he knows the prophecies that talk about his removal. And he will know more than probably anyone other than the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, when these things start to happen. So he will know at a time in the future, maybe he already does now, that his time will be short before he is put away, before he is dethroned from rulership of this world. But he will not give up peacefully. The future, which I'm speaking of as a great tribulation, will be a time of great physical and spiritual warfare. And as the end to Satan's rule draws to a close, being very close, he will unleash his evil upon mankind, and life on this planet will become extremely difficult. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is a message from Jesus Christ talking to the church at Philadelphia. And he has a message here in verse 10 of Revelation 3. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, to hold the path, to continue on in the calling that God has given you, that you haven't given up. You've kept the faith. Jesus said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. What he's talking about here is the tribulation, the great tribulation, and also the day of the Lord. We don't know the exact date of the start of the Great Tribulation. But we do know by God's word how long it will last. And we're told in Scripture that the Great Tribulation will last 3.5 years. Let's look at a couple verses that depict this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and then we'll drop down to verse 7. This is a prophecy for the future, for the end time. Daniel 12, verse 1 says, "At that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble," a key phrase, "a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." That's a message of hope for us. It is our hope that our name has been written in the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, there's no need to fear the prophecies of this coming day of the Lord or the Great Tribulation. And we shouldn't fear, as Mr. Bernhauser pointed out. Fear has no value. Fear doesn't move you to changing your character. I mean, it might move you for a short period of time, but then when that fear subsides, human nature usually goes right back to the way it was before. The only thing that changes our nature is a desire to be like Christ. That's a desire for righteousness, a desire to be like Jesus Christ. We don't need fear as the people of God. We need righteousness. We need to have a love for righteousness. It needs to mean more than anything else to us in our life. And it needs to mean more to us than anything else because that's what God has called us to. Let's drop down to verse 7 of Daniel 12. It says, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river," obviously speaking of Jesus Christ here, "when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time." That's 3.5 years. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered," another very important statement, "the power of the holy people." Who's he speaking of? Who in this day and age, our day and age today, has power? Well, Israel has a lot of power. They showed it earlier this week. The United States has power. England has power. The commonality between all of those is we are the descendants of God's people. The holy people of God. Our people, the people in our country don't act holy. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't used them and called them and made them and the descendants of Abraham holy. It's important that we keep a right perspective and understanding on what's taking place here. But it says, "For a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered." That day is coming. That day is coming when the United States and Britain and the people, holy people of God, including Israel, will be completely shattered. Finishing up in verse 12, or 7, I'm sorry, chapter 12, it says, "All these things shall be finished." They shall be finished. Let's go to Revelation 11, verse 2. I see people smiling. If I had some bug or something around me. I felt it on the back of my neck. I flipped it off. I don't know if it's still here, but let me know if I get attacked. Just holler, get out of the way. He's coming after you. All right. Where was I? Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 talks about the prophecy here of that a measuring rod was given to an angel, and he was to go out and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's an event that's going to take place. When Gentile nations invade Israel, and they are there in Jerusalem, in Israel, they have taken it over, and they will tread the holy city for 42 months. You can do the math. You probably have in the past as you study the scriptures, but it's 3.5 years. 3.5 years, the length of the tribulation, Israel is going to be treaded upon by Gentile nations that don't belong there. This is important that we have this picture of the events that are going to take place in the near future. This event that we've just read about in these last couple verses is talking about the abomination of desolation that's going to come. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. And we'll read verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place the abomination of desolation. So more information that we're given here at this time. When the abomination of desolation is set up, what happens? The daily sacrifices will stop. The church does believe, according to Scripture, that in the future, sacrifices will start again in Jerusalem. And they will be put to an end by these Gentile nations when they take over and control Jerusalem. We can go over one chapter to Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11, it says, and from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. And if you're quick at math, that's 1 month more than 3.5 years. And you think, well, what does that mean? I don't know. The church doesn't claim to understand by Scripture what that extra 30 days is either. But there is in this translation, there is an added 30-day period that's put in here instead of 1,260 days, which would be 3.5 years. It says 90 days. Lastly, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Not lastly for the sermon, but for this point. You're not that lucky. Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus Christ is speaking here. We'll read down through verse 21. Jesus is giving his people, the New Testament church, and us today, a warning message, a point that we need to pay attention to. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which we just read, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21 says, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. So we see when this abomination of desolation is set up, it's the beginning of the tribulation. The beginning of the tribulation, a very difficult time. And Jesus Christ is sending a message here to his church, to his people. And he says, when you see that forming and happening, it's time to leave. It's time to get out. It is very much believed that this event will be the beginning, or very close to the beginning, of the great tribulation. During this time, the power of God's people, as I mentioned earlier, largely the English-speaking people of the world who are direct descendants of the people of Israel, will be destroyed. Let's go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. This is a chapter that the church believes is a prophecy for what's to happen for those lost tribes of Israel. Because the lost tribes of Israel are very powerful because God has blessed them. God has placed these nations who are full of sin with the blessings that he promised his faithful leaders many, many hundreds of years ago. Let's notice what it says, Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. It's not just speaking of the nation of Israel. House of Israel includes all of the people that were a part of Israel, not just Jews. Give ear, O house of king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. And of course, I don't claim to understand all of the symbology here, but key points jump out. And here's one here. Verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. In other words, this world, and we may not know who all the people of Israel are, but God does. He knows where his tribes are located. And Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. God is sending a message to his people that you are corrupt, filled with sin. Verse 4, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The United States does not know its Lord. England, the people of England do not know their Lord. Truly, even the Jews don't know and understand their true God. Verse 5, the pride of Israel. Do you think the United States is prideful? Oh, I think we very much are. The pride of Israel is testified to his face, by their face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and their herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not be found by him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Very significant statement. There's coming a day when God will pull back his arm of blessing upon the house of Israel. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Notice this next statement. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. That's saying, we believe, that in the process of about 30 days, because from one new moon to the next new moon is about a month, that the power of Israel will be removed and destroyed within a very short time. Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. That means they pay more attention to the human guidance and human law than God's law. Verse 12, therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth. Think about that picture. The strength and power of Ephraim, the strength and power of the United States and England to God will be as a moth. And to the house of Judah, like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. God's saying you go to other nations. You don't come to me and seek help. You seek help from other people. We'll stop there in the reading. But that whole chapter of Hosea 5 is a prophecy of what's going to come against God's people. Their power is going to come to an end. And when that happens, the Gentiles will have their rule over Jerusalem and all of Israel for a period of 3.5 years. As the tribulation begins, some of the people of God, his saints, will be protected during this evil rage of Satan. And that's what the tribulation is. It's an evil rage of Satan. He knows his time is short, and he's going to pour out all kinds of horrible things upon this earth. And it is known as the tribulation. These people are known in Scripture as the church in Philadelphia. Let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 10. We read this just a short while ago, but I want to read it again in the context that we're talking about now. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, Jesus says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he promises to keep and protect those that have been faithful to him. That's a message of hope for us. The future prophecies of the tribulation and the day of the Lord should not bring fear upon us. Because those focuses, if you really dive into scriptures, you understand that they are coming upon this world. Even God says, I'm coming to put to death those that destroy the earth. God's people aren't the ones destroying the earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. We'll read down through verse 14, Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Notice this next statement. For the devil has come down to you. If you read the scriptures leading up to this, Satan was cast down from heaven to this earth. It says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that he's going to be locked up, imprisoned, dethroned as the ruler of this world. And he's not going to be happy about it. Let's continue reading in Revelation 12, verse 15. So we'll drop down to verse 15. Actually, let me continue reading in verse 13 first. It says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's the church. He persecutes the church. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. And the church has taught for as long as I know that the church may, God's people, may have to go through the entry days of the great tribulation. To a point, because it says there's a persecution coming upon the church. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. For 3.5 years. Protected from the presence of the serpent. When that takes place, Satan's anger just multiplies. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God. They believe in Jesus Christ. But they haven't been on fire. They haven't been hot in their calling. They've been lackadaisical. They do have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they do keep the commandments of God. But they've not been living up to their full requirements as true followers of Jesus Christ. Not all of God's people will be protected. We can jump back real quick to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus Christ said, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and you are neither hot or neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, I do not know that you are, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. That's a calling that all of us have to live up to, and to continue to do it, to continue to persevere, to not lay down in the day of battle. And truly, this day and every day is a day of battle for God's people. It has to be. But nobody is pushing us into the front lines, are they? It's easy for us to lay back and say, I don't feel like fighting against my human nature today. I think I'm just going to take it easy and kind of let myself pursue whatever desires I have that are not holy, that are not godly, that are in fact evil and wrong. When you take your calling and your election serious, you are in a battle. And we can never let up on our battle. And the temptation is always there to do so. We have to fight day in and day out. As we heard earlier in the messages, Mr. Brumette, I think, mentioned in part of his message that it's important for us not just to keep the commandments, but also to give love, to have a focus of overcoming, of changing, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. We are called to do far more than to show up here on God's appointed feast days. Being here with God's people on the feast days and on the Sabbath days is very important. I'm not diminishing that in any way. But a calling from God is far greater than just obeying a few of his commands. We must be changing who we are. Every day we must get up and have a focus of becoming like Jesus Christ, examining ourselves, seeing how we can do better. And when we slip up and we fail and we sin, we don't hesitate but go back before God and repent and tell him we're sorry and ask for additional help and strength to move forward. But there will be some that will not go to the place of safety. That's not our decision. It's God's decision. He knows what's best for those people. He wants them in his kingdom as much as he wants the Philadelphia brethren in his kingdom. But we need to take our calling and our election very seriously. And if we do, and I'm not saying we don't, but if we do, that's wonderful. I think largely we do. But we all need to be woke up from time to time. In fact, the story about the 10 virgins, it says all of them were asleep. And some woke up in time before the return of the bridegroom. We need to make sure that we're awake and that we stay awake. We need to make sure and look at our own lives, and if we have slacked up, if we've let up on our prayer and our study life and our fasting life, we need to just do a check of ourselves and dive back in and get involved in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Because really, when you back away from God and Jesus Christ, that's what's happening. You're backing away. They promised not to leave us ever. God and Jesus Christ are there for us. The only break in our relationship with them is if we decide to turn back, to not fight the battle day after day. And it is tempting upon all of us to make that decision, to become lazy. We need to stay focused because the return of Jesus Christ is close and it is coming. He is faithful in the promises and prophecies of his word. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. I want to point to something here. It talks about those who were sealed. Revelation 7, verse 4, it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And it says who these people are. It says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. I'm not going to make any significance of the number, 144,000. God knows who they are. Just the point that I am making here for you to notice, it says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel, these people were sealed. Now jump down to verse 9. It says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, a great multitude. That means it's probably innumerable. A great multitude which no one could number. I should have read a little bit further. It explains it. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Could have very easily stated that all these people were sealed as well. With palm branches in their hands. Let's continue reading in verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The tribulation has value to salvation for an incredible multitude of people. There will be a lot of people coming to know the one and only true God. They'll see and understand the evil that has been poured upon this world at that time during the tribulation. And they will have to make a choice. Do we serve this evil in our world today, or do we serve God? And God will have a very powerful force during those days of the great tribulation. That powerful force will lead a great multitude to being sealed in Jesus Christ. Most will probably have to give their life for their faith at that time. Powerful story is played out within the great tribulation and also going into the day of the Lord. The tribulation begins with seven seals. We don't have the time, and it's not my focus to go through all the details of the seven seals. And these are opened by Christ, God's word tells us. Each one depicts the evil, not that Christ is bringing upon this earth, but it depicts the evil that Satan will pour out upon this earth. The day of the Lord hasn't begun yet. The tribulation has begun. But God will soon step in. He will no longer, at a certain given point in the future, hold his hand back from intervening in world affairs, because Satan is the ruler still to this point. Let's fast forward to the fifth and sixth seal. Turn with me, if you would. Well, if you're in Revelation 7, just go back a chapter, Revelation 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So we can see a number of people have died holding on to their faith in Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. See, this verse 10 indicates that God is holding back, that there is a pause. They're even asking him, how long are you going to wait before you send your son Jesus Christ to avenge those that have died in the faith? Now let's move on to the sixth seal, which follows in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So heavenly signs. You can wrap all that up in that statement. Heavenly signs. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb which is yet to come. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If you want to jot it down in your notes, you can. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31 also talks about this time period of the heavenly signs playing out before the day of the Lord begins. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. This is a prophecy also of this same time period. Joel 2, verse 31 says, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's another statement reflecting what's going to take place of people calling upon the Lord for salvation. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Those who God calls will be saved in that day, when they cry out for Jesus Christ and for God the Father's intervention and help in their life. So as we've seen, the tribulation was prophesied to last 3.5 years until the return of Jesus Christ. Here we see that the great day of his wrath has come. The church believes that this is a time of 1 year. The statement in that great day of his wrath points to a day. But the church believes that through God's word that it indicates that a day is as a year. A day is as a year. So we don't believe that the day of the Lord is going to take place within a 24-hour period. We do believe that all of the seven trumps will be played out over the period of 1 year. Now let's move, if you'd like a couple scriptures you can look up later on your own if you like about the day to a year. You can reference Numbers 14, verse 34, and Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So Numbers 14, 34, and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6. Now we'll move on to the seventh seal. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It is believed that there is a pause here between Satan's pouring out his wrath upon this earth and the return, or actually the sounding of the beginning of the seven trumpets. There's a pause here. And this is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And this seventh seal represents this day that we're here following today, the Feast of Trumpets. The seventh seal unveils the wrath of God upon his enemies. And you find this played out, we won't go through all the scriptures, of course. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 is where it starts. And it proceeds on down through Revelation 9, verse 13. So Revelation 8, verse 7 through Revelation 9, verse 13. And there's all sorts of things that are poured out by these six trumpets, and they are all the wrath of the Lord during the day of the Lord poured out upon the enemies of God. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but the church believes that this day of the Lord will take place at the 2.5 year period of the 3.5 year period for the Great Tribulation. And part of their scriptural context with this goes back to Matthew 24, where it talks about the time being cut short for his elect. And it talks about that. So we believe that this time being cut short is he cuts the tribulation short by a year. And it enters into the day of the Lord. So he starts, Jesus Christ starts the day of the Lord, the issuing of all of the his wrath upon this earth, approximately 2.5 years into the great tribulation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. We've already seen where there's going to be a lot of people coming to God, crying out for him. And many, many are going to be sealed and receive white robes during this period of time of the tribulation and also the day of the Lord. And there's a reason for that. Because the evil that is going to be in our world in that time is going to be obvious. But there's something else that's also going to be obvious during this period of time. And it's talked about here in Revelation 11. You see, wherever there's evil, God always provides goodness if a person wants to see it. Revelation 11, 1. It says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" Let me make sure I'm at the right location. Yep. Verse 2, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Then notice verse 3. "And all this evil during the tribulation and the day of the Lord, this is what is said, 'I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. These two witnesses will be upon this earth. They will be the example and the individuals that God is working through at that time when Satan is pouring so much evil upon this earth. And they will be preaching the truth, no doubt the gospel message. And those that hear, those that want to hear the goodness around so much evil, will respond, and they will give their life in obedience to God and Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. But they have been given most of that 3.5 year time to preach the gospel message, to be that light in so much darkness. And many will receive that message and hold tight in their faith to God and to Jesus Christ." Let's jump down to verse 15. And we come to the seventh trump. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, and 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who should destroy the earth." He's coming back to destroy those that destroy the earth. At this point, the kingdoms of this world now have a new ruler. Let's take a closer look at Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Revelation 19. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, notice, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." What a sight that's going to be. I can't wait to be a part of it. It's my hope. Verse 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus Christ will ascend from his Father's throne to this earth with his saints along beside him. When will this take place? When will Jesus Christ and his saints descend upon this earth? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 as we begin to wrap up. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 14, we'll read down through verse 17. It says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." A reference scripture to this would also be 1 Corinthians 15:52. We have come together as the people of God on his feast day. As we've considered the events that are going to take place in the future as Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it is a reason to rejoice. It is a time to rejoice and have great anticipation for Jesus Christ to come and take over rulership of this earth. But at the same time, we as God's people must be living a sober life in Jesus Christ. The days ahead of us are far too serious for us to take lightly or to think, "Oh, that's way off. Probably not going to happen in my lifetime." That kind of thinking is a mistake. Because it causes you, or potentially could cause you, to let down, to not stay up on your edge, developing and expanding and building your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. God's church, as I mentioned, is it to be in a battle every day, fighting against selfishness and evil that sometimes creeps into our life, fighting against being spiritually lazy. Let's turn to one final set of scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So over one chapter, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5. In my Bible, the title of this is The Day of the Lord. Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, this is directed to us, each one of us individually. Paul's saying, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. In other words, we should not be caught unaware of the things that are to come upon this earth. We are not in darkness so that this day should overtake us as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of the salvation to come. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Read that. Listen to what it's saying there. God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not call us to put us through his wrath in the day of the Lord. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to salvation, not to his wrath. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Build up and edify the body of Christ, which we're all a part of. Let's drop down to verse 15, because Paul gives some final encouragement here to the church. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. And that opportunity, I believe, is going to become even greater in the future days. Let no one render evil for evil. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ gave one of the signs of his coming is there's going to be a loss of love. Don't let your love be lost. Don't render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Verse 16, he tells us, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Stay on fire. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Do not hate them. Do not fear them. Fear should not have any part with us. A respectful fear to God Almighty and Jesus Christ, yes. But God did not call us to wrath. Verse 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to the scripture. Abstain from every form of evil. And it's all through us and around us in this world today. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I hope the rest of this Sabbath day is very blessed.